1 Corinthians 12:31. I'm just going to read the first phrase, focus on it. But earnestly desire, or in the King James it says covet, the best gifts. And he sets up the next chapter, but we're just going to stay there. God bless you. Please be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, activate your gifts. Activate your gifts. So for about 4 weeks, I talked about call to be saints, the ministry of the saints, drilled down last Wednesday night into spiritual gifts quite a bit, went through mostly the serving gifts, not the 9 spiritual gifts. So I just in prayer thinking about, you know, where to go tonight, I felt like I just needed to give you faith and confidence in the gifting that God has put in you. And just give some encouragement that you can let God use you in the giftings that he has for you. So to activate is just to put something to use that is either dormant or has not reached its potential. I'm reading through the book of Acts in my Bible reading, and you know, I've spent a lot of time in the book of Acts, all of us should, and just reminded again about the miracles, the power, the visions, God speaking directly, expressly to people, giving them guidance, even to Cornelius, names and places. God can speak very specifically to us, amen? And he wants to operate powerfully through us. We live in a natural realm. We live in this world, and maybe in the flesh. We're not fleshy or carnal, but we don't walk like that. We walk in the spirit, as the children of God. So these spiritual gifts are given by God at his discretion and for his glory. And no spiritual gift can operate outside of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So we should never feel boastful when God uses us. Sometimes when God uses a person, it's easy maybe for a moment for them to feel like there's something. And that's a dangerous way to feel. We shouldn't feel like we're nothing. We should just know we're nothing without him. But we can do all things through Christ, right? When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, he talked about using Apollos and these other ministers to talk about we're all together in this. In the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, said, I want you to pay attention to, I've quoted from scripture, and you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. So in other words, they all had their favorite preacher, right? Then Paul said, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift? It's a gift. It came from God, so we should always give God the glory for how he uses us. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he allows the human will to operate and often determine outcomes. We're not pawns on a cosmic chessboard, with God just moving us around at his will. Now, I know the king's heart is in his hand, and he's guiding the course of human events toward a predetermined conclusion, but we don't believe that people are saved just by choice. We understand what elect means. You have a choice in your salvation, and you have a choice in God using you or not using you. There are benefits, blessings for allowing God to use you, and there's a big downside to not letting God use you, right? We have a choice. And this really extends or begins with whether or not we're saved, and then if we allow God to use us. So I want to focus tonight on 2 things that we can do to allow these giftings to operate in us. The first is to desire spiritual gifts, and the second we'll get to is to exercise them. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity or love. And desire, would you just say desire? Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. I want to explain a little bit about how God's gifts operate. You have to desire them. He doesn't just force them on you. There's a role that we play in addition to God's choice. He gives these gifts, the Bible said, severally or individually as he will. So he has a say, right? He knows how he wants to use you, but you have a say whether or not you desire them or you want to allow God to work freely in your life. You have to desire them. So I want to use salvation as a little bit of a comparison here. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the will of God that every human being be saved, but every human being will not be saved. The Bible said that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't earn salvation. It's a gift, but you certainly have to desire it. The Bible says a lot of things about this, and I'm just going to give you kind of phrases of verses, not to drill down into this part too much. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. It sounds like we've got something to do here. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Paul said that we should feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, Acts 17. So Calvary gave us the potential to be saved, but we have to desire it and seek the Lord. Amen? I've learned that passivity is kind of pitiful to God. He doesn't gravitate toward passive people. Amen? You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness to be filled with the righteousness of God through salvation. Think about the people that you've talked to in all the years of living in ministry that I've talked to, and they believe on the Lord and they do love the Lord, and their posture toward receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is, well, if the Lord wants me to have it, right, he'll just give it to me. And so they're expecting God to come knock them down, force them to worship him. And if you've been around the Spirit of God, not just Pentecostal churches, but the power of God, it doesn't work that way. You repent of your sins, baptize in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you've got to go after it. It is a gift that you have to seek. Amen? So I want you to see, we understand that about salvation, and the same is true about spiritual gifts. But let me just kind of park on salvation a minute. If you see a person who just expects God to force himself on them, you know, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but that's not today. Today it's your will that has to bow. It's your choice that has to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And we understand that there's dimensions of prayer, of asking, seeking, knocking. When we pray about something, if it's the will of God, you may pray once and it may not happen. Cornelius continues to pray until his prayers come up as a memorial. That widow and the unjust judge, she continues to ask until he gives her what she wants. The friend at midnight, he has importunity or constant knocking until God answers him. Now, if you want to try to get in God's head to understand why he operates that way, you can. But I would rather say this is what the Bible says about how God operates. And if you know it's his will, then you could seek him. You should seek him until there's an answer. Amen? It's just how it works in the kingdom of God. And the same is true about spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men. Now, Ephesians 4 specifically talks about governing ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But in 1 Corinthians 14:4, that we've already read, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts, rather that you may prophesy. So God does not give salvation to sinners who are not hungry. And I do not believe he uses people in gifts as if they're just satisfied to be saved and barely get to heaven. Saved by the skin of your teeth. That's a hard way to live. Harder than living for God with all your heart. Amen? Riding the fence is painful, and it's a good way to be lost. Amen. So, I believe that when God saves us, there's a potential for those spiritual gifts. With the gift of the Holy Ghost, is the potential for those spiritual gifts to dwell in us and to us to be used by God. But once again, 1 Corinthians 14:1, and this is the second time I have it in my notes, on purpose, follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 13 is that love chapter. He sets it up with the last verse of chapter 12. He refers back to it with the first verse of chapter 14. And those chapter breaks were not there when those books were written. So desire drives the pursuit of God. Desire spiritual gifts. You have to desire them. And the Bible teaches that there's one aspect of living for God where you're content in whatsoever state you find yourself. But when you read what Paul means there, he's talking about whether I'm rich or poor, whether things are good or bad, I've learned to be content in the conditions of my life. But I feel like about when serving God in prayer and desiring the things that God has for us, there must be a holy unrest. There's got to be something inside of us that pursues the presence of God and the gifts of God in our life. Amen. So somewhat of a holy discontentment, not a frustration, but a desire. Paul spoke about his pursuit of God. He's not talking about spiritual gifts here, but he's talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ and making it to heaven. Philippians chapter 3, he said, I haven't already attained. I'm not perfect, but I want you to just notice these words. I follow after, that I may apprehend. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And then he says, and reaching forth. So you have to have, there's got to be inside of us a reach for God, a hunger for God, desire, spiritual gifts. Amen. We want to see God's best among us. Amen. So he said, I keep reaching forth those things that are before. This is Philippians 3. And then, you know, I press toward the mark. He's a runner. He's in a race. He's leaning into the wind, leaning toward the goal. He's stretching himself out there. This is the posture that he has about the things of God. And we must have that same kind of a passion and hunger when we desire spiritual gifts. How can I activate spiritual gifts in my life? I need to desire them, hunger after them, go after them. The Bible speaks of the importance of being zealous for good works. It's a good thing to be zealous in a good thing, Paul wrote. So I'm just going to say it again, that God doesn't have a lot for people without passion. Amen. It's got to burn in you. And it shouldn't be just when you're young. It should be every day of your life. And if we ever get to the place where just we're at ease in Zion, we're settled upon our lees, these are biblical phrases, that we're just kind of happy to just be here, and we think that we're entitled to God's presence and power in our lives, we're in a terrible place, right? We're content with our state of life, but we're passionate about the things of God in our lives. As I was praying about this message, I really wanted to bear down on this idea of desiring spiritual gifts. Later, I'll talk about Paul to Timothy about stirring this up. And I was thinking about, most of us that have been in church all of our lives or most of our lives, we can look back on those early years as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult that are spiritual formation years. And if you didn't have that, I'm sorry for you, and I'm not trying to make you feel badly about it, but those of us who were raised in healthy homes, in healthy churches, we were around spiritual things and we wanted that for ourselves. And before, and I would say separate from God working on me with a call to preach the gospel, that was a hard thing for me. I remember, feeling like I need to fast and pray. I need to seek God. And the Lord started whetting my appetite for him to use me even as a 16-year-old to lay hands on my friends and pray for them, not in an authoritative way, but for God to use me. It was when I was 16, vivid memory of God using me to pray for someone and the Lord really ministering to them. So what I want to just suggest is, and I thought about this today and last night and today, I want to be as hungry now as I was then. I want to be like Paul who says, I have not arrived. Wherever he was in that age of life, when he wrote Philippians 3, he said, I am still reaching. I am still following. I am still pressing. I've never gotten complacent in my walk with God. Desire spiritual gifts. Now, God may just come. He's sovereign, right? He may just come and tackle you and give you the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the gift of faith. He may force you to be used in gifts of tongues or interpretation or discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but probably not, because Paul said desire spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I'm not sure if you're going to put them in an order. Maybe it's the best gifts that fit how God uses you. I think I know what those are in my life now. But I remember that early in my life that you have to go after it. So everybody please say desire. Got to desire spiritual gifts. Pray for them. Study them. Ask God to impart a gift to you. Now Paul talks about laying hands on Timothy and a gift being imparted to him. I don't think that I have the power, the ability to go just to someone and say, I am going to give you the gift of this or the gift of that. But I do feel, and this is something you couldn't prove in a court of law, but in my ministry, I felt that there were times when God directed me to pray for someone and that there was something that was transferred to them. In the laying on of hands that I've taught about, this rooted in Leviticus 16, there's an identification and a transfer or impartation. And I felt like something was imparted. Paul said that was him to Timothy. So I'm not trying to talk about me having that kind of power, but I do believe there may be moments like that. Or it may just be you and God when God desires to give you that gift, you desire to have that gift, and it just comes into your life. I don't believe that. Some people believe that the gifts are just hovering in the atmosphere. They're out here somewhere. And then, you just tap into that gift for this Sunday, and somebody taps into that. And typically, in church services, we see tongues and interpretation or a prophecy. That's a public gift. But these other gifts may not be as public, but they're just as valid and much needed in the church. But the Bible said that God gives them to us severally or individually as he will. To one, he gives this gift. To another, he gives another gift. So these gifts are not just hovering out there for you to pull one down for the moment. They are in the body of Christ, and they're in the people that are in the body of Christ, and we should desire them. Amen. Does it make you spooky? People that start acting spooky are scary to me because they think they're something that they're not. It's a gift that God gave them, right? And you shouldn't boast in that. So desire spiritual gifts. The second thing that I want to focus on is to exercise these gifts. Now, you can't exercise a gift that you don't have. But if you don't ever exercise it, it's never going to develop or be perfected in your life. I've had people come and talk to me in our church, say, you know, God is moving on me. I felt like in that service, I should have given a message in tongues, but I was reluctant. I was afraid. I didn't do it. In our church, we have people that are that have exercised that gift, and they're sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and God uses them. But we want the body of Christ. We want every generation to be used. I thank God for my generation that is used, but I want you to be used in that gift. So, but if you never step out and let God use you, that gift is going to just wither in your life. It's never going to be developed in your life. And the first time God uses you, whatever that gift is, and all the gifts are not the 9 spiritual gifts. It could be a ministry gift. It may not go well for you. It may be humiliating, may be embarrassing a little bit. But if you don't exercise that gift, it's not going to develop in your life, and you're not going to be good at God using you. You know, have you ever been in a situation where God impressed you to go pray for someone? Right? It's happened to most of us. Like, is that me or is that God? I mean, really, it's like God, and then you're afraid. You don't know. I remember an uncle of mine coming to me, and we were at a general conference. I don't remember which one. Years ago, I was young, and he said, Daryl, the Lord impressed me, my Uncle Bobby, to go pray for somebody, and I didn't do it. And I looked, and somebody else went over and prayed with that same person. He knew that he had missed what God was telling him to do. Now, thankfully, somebody else went, right? But I want God to use me. But and the worst thing is not that you went to someone and say, can I pray for you? Now, if you go up there and say, God has spoken to me to come pray for you, and, you know, you can do it that way if you want. But I choose to be a little more low-key about that. Even when praying for someone to receive the Holy Ghost, often I'm going to ask them for permission to lay my hand on their head, especially these days. And I found that God doesn't run off if I just talk to them and, you know, help them a little bit, coach them, that they still receive the Holy Ghost. So, but here is the issue that I see growing up in church when we talk about soul winning. It's all about what's going to happen to me if I don't win a soul. Am I going to be lost? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and if I don't witness, I'm going to be lost. Well, that's not even the point. The point is, if you don't witness to them, they're going to be lost. Get that focus off of yourself and put it on the person that you need to help, and it'll help you get over your fear and hesitation. If you don't let God use you, if you don't exercise that gift, it's never going to be developed in your life, and someone else is going to miss out on what God could do for them through you. Amen. Someone's going to be cheated. It's like this, and I have this a couple places in my notes. I don't think this is about spiritual gifts necessarily. There's application, but the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. You can have a gift that God has given you, and you have a choice of what you do with it. And if you bury it, God will hold you accountable for burying what he gave you, because he has an expectation of you to cultivate, multiply the gift of God that he put in your life, right? And I think this has application to these gifts as well in our lives. You've got to exercise this gift, amen. The Lord, I'm repeating myself, but this is where it's in my notes. He doesn't give these gifts for us. He gives us these gifts for other people. They're for the edifying, comfort, exhortation. He's not giving me a gift to do something for me. He's giving me the gift to do something through me. Amen. 2 Timothy 1 and 6. Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Now, we don't know what gift that was. I referred to it earlier, just in passing, but this is in my notes now. Was that the gift of the calling to ministry? Was it a supernatural gift of faith or miracles or healing? We don't know exactly what this was, but it was the putting on of hands. But the point I want to make is, Paul says, Timothy, you've got a gift in you. I know it didn't happen. I laid my hands on you, and God imparted to you a spiritual gift. But it's up to you, Timothy, to not just live your life with that gift lying dormant in your life. You need to activate it. You need to stir it up, amen? You need to let that gift work through you, amen? You've got to exercise that gift or it will atrophy in your life. You've got to have the human cooperation. In the word study of what Paul said, stir up the gift, it's the Greek to fanning a flame, to keep the fire burning. I like to cook with charcoal, and we've got a fireplace that I don't really like to mess with that much. My wife loves it. But, you know, here's what I know about a fireplace or cooking with charcoals. You've got to continually work with it, don't you? You've got to stoke it, stir it, feed it, or the fire will go out. And maybe years ago, God put something in you, but it is dying because you've not fed that with prayer and exercising that gift the way God put it in you. Stir it up. Stoke that fire. Amen. That's what we want. Exercise your gifts. I am driving this point home. That's what my notes say. Drive this point home. Exercise these gifts in your life. It's like potential energy that's sitting waiting to be activated. When you have a gift and feel prompted to exercise that gift, please obey the Lord and let God use you in that gift. Now, the Bible gives us some examples of how faith is activated. These examples are not about spiritual gifts, but they are about how God operates, okay? So I just want to give you some drive-bys with these stories. Remember when the disciples have fished all night, caught nothing, and Jesus says, push out from the shore and let down your net for a catch, a draw to fish. And Peter said, we fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. Now Jesus can say, there's a bunch of fish under your boat right now. But if you don't let down the net, there's no catch. I'm talking about the action of obedience, of exercising your faith, and letting God use you, amen? There's a blind man, and Jesus could have instantly healed him, but he says, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, John 9:7. And the Bible said he went his way, and he washed and he came seeing. The miracle did not occur until he washed. Why? Because Jesus said it that way. Amen? There are the lepers, men with leprosy. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. There's healing in potential. But they were not healed until they went their way. Luke 17:14, as they went, they were cleansed. And I love the story of Jesus being in the synagogue in Mark 3, and they're wondering if he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. And there's a man there with a shriveled hand, and Jesus says two things to him. The first thing he does is he says, stand up, stand forth. Now, if you just keep sitting there, nothing's going to happen. Stand up. So he obeys Jesus, and he exercises his faith, and he stands up. And then Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. Well, he can't. He can't. He's not able to do that. His hand is withered. But when his will says yes to God, then his hand says yes to the power of God, and the exercising or obedience of that faith produces the miracle. There are no doubt withered gifts in the church. that are waiting for somebody to desire them, to stir them up, and then to exercise those gifts for the glory of God. And I've shared this story before, but the first official sermon that I preached was in 1979 in Morrow, Arkansas, in an agricultural, the church was in an agricultural field. The pastor was David Dean. James Shockley, Dan Dean, and I went there together, and we sang in a trio. Neither one of those guys were preachers. I was trying to be a preacher, but I never really officially preached. And by the way, I did sing with Dan Dean, Felix Craig and Dean, but he's long forgotten me, my singing ability, but still my friend. Anyway, we sang, and so I'm the freshman Bible college student. Was out of high school 2 years trying to figure out what I was supposed to do, so I'm kind of late going to Bible college. I'm 20 years old. I've never preached an official sermon in my life. I've done sermonettes. That didn't turn out that good. I've spoken a little bit. I grew up singing in church, you know, a lot with my family and friends and whatever. But I was so unsure of myself that God was really going to use me. Because the worst thing that can happen is for you to think that God is going to use you and you messed up and he didn't want to use you that way. And he just says, well, you're on your own now, but, you know, have fun. I didn't call you. So, for me, maybe you saw a vision and you knew. But for me, I was working through this and praying. So, and I've been praying about this and working on it. And I was a Sunday school teacher and taught. I'm not sure I was that good of a teacher then anyway. And maybe still it's the same now. But anyway, so this is the first sermon. I tried to study. But I believe then and still believe now that you've got to know what to study. I don't even know what to study. This is that occasion. I mean, there's a whole Bible there. I don't even know. There's not one verse that's jumping out to me in prayer. I fast. There's no verse that jumps out at me. I call Sister Frazier in our church, a prophetess, I believe. God uses her, and she just talks to me and says she'll pray for me. She doesn't have a prophecy for me. Nothing. There's nothing. We go to Morrow, Arkansas. We practice our song for the next day. It's Saturday night. I'm in the church alone. Churches can be creaky and creepy at night, you know. And I'm praying. I'm asking God to use me, and there is nothing. Sunday morning, nothing. Sitting on the platform, nothing. And then all of a sudden, something. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, the tendency right then was to say, look, God, I gave you lots of time to help me work on this. I jokingly say my notes go like this. Hi, my name is Daryl Johns. I have very detailed notes because I don't want to say the same thing over and over for 30 years. I'd like to study and to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing word of truth. So I get this verse. That's my title. Watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And I'm hoping the song service will go long. There'll be a breakout, you know, great service, no preaching. But nonetheless, I go to the pulpit with one verse, no notes. And I just say, okay, God, here we go. And I preached, I think about 20 minutes. I have no idea what I said, but I think it must have been okay. But here's two things that I realized that day. First of all, I felt like, because I'm a very detailed-minded person, the Lord wanted me to know, if I don't anoint you and speak to you, you're dead in the water. The second thing is, when you hear from me, you've got to just step out. You've got to exercise it. If you just walk away from this in this moment, and say, I'm giving up on God because he didn't do it the way I wanted. You've got to just say, okay, here goes, God. Here's nothing. And just go and say, all right, God. Now, that was very scary, and I'm relating that. When God desires to use you, you desire spiritual gifts. He's prompted you to be used of him. When you get in that moment, there is a human fear. But the worst thing is not that you would make a mistake. The worst thing is that you would not let God use you supernaturally in the kingdom of God. You've got to desire spiritual gifts and then exercise those spiritual gifts. Amen. And the gift is never going to develop until you use that gift, until you exercise that gift. I've mentioned this already, but if you make a mistake, forgive yourself, laugh at yourself, thank God for the gift of humor, and don't give up. Do it again. Try again. Just like you pray again. Amen? It's a good reminder that He is everything and we are nothing without Him. And we give Him the glory when it goes well. So why don't you give Him the glory when it doesn't go well? Exercise your gifts. They have to be activated by use. So a couple of examples. You know, preaching is a gift. Like, you're called to preach. But it's also a craft and art. And two preachers don't preach the same. Not just by personality. You know, Brother Jerry Jones was here not that long ago. And he's a phenomenal preacher. He has a great book called We Preach that you should read. I'm reading it now. I perused it, but I'm reading it as I can to try to get better. But you also have to work at it. Now I'm not talking about giving a message in tongues so much as the ministry of teaching or the ministry of serving in a particular gift. Some people are gifted to sing. And when they have that gift, they also take voice lessons. That's not an indictment against the gift. That's you developing the gift that God gave you. So remember, right now I'm not talking about a message in tongues, although those gifts can be developed as well. I'm talking about how you serve the Lord. You should be the best you can be with the gift God has given you. Music may or may not be a gift. I think it's a gift. Some people are gifted in music, but they also practice a lot. And I found that they're usually better than the ones that have the gift that don't practice. I've told you this before, but Brandon Cowden in a conversation said, you know, my brother and I used to practice 3 hours a day. So when you hear a person like that play music, you go, wow, what a gift. They're so talented. Yes, they're talented, but there's a lot of sweat equity in that too, that they have exercised that gift. They're trying to develop it to its very fullest. Amen. Now, in my notes, I have a long list of ministries. And this past Sunday, when I preached on May I Be Excused, I hope you realize the answer is no. You may not be excused. And we gave a QR code. There's a long list of ministries. I printed it out and cross-referenced. Thank you, Brother Jury, for going through those notes for me. But I'm looking at the time. I'm just going to give the big headings. But we have production, music, hospitality, guest services, children's ministry, youth ministry, small groups, evangelism, spiritual support ministry, campus support. I'll read this list because it doesn't sound like a spiritual gift, like lawn care and building maintenance and IT and medical safety and janitorial. Nobody wants those gifts, right? They just want to get me a mic. No, we have a lot of people that are not looking for a mic and would rather not. And if that's you, say amen. There's a lot more of you than that, but anyway. Or at least you shouldn't feel that way. I didn't say this, but it was in my notes. Some singers take voice lessons. Some singers need voice lessons. And in our church, you know, those volunteers, you know, we can have a structure all day long. I can make a flow chart. We have a flow chart. There's a flow chart, and this all works together. That's just a piece of paper. It's a screen. It's a file on a computer. That does not make a church work. It doesn't make an organization work. It doesn't make the body of Christ work. What makes the body of Christ work is the living heart of people who've desired their place in the body of Christ. They've discovered how God wants to use them, and then they've exercised and cultivated that gift so that they're really good at it. And like Paul is speaking of our conscience, they've exercised themselves. They've really pursued that, their conscience, to discern good and evil. They've really worked at this. And what makes this church a good church, and what's going to make this church a better church, is if we desire spiritual gifts. And if we exercise the spiritual gifts that God has placed in our lives. You may be like the people I preach about on Sunday that have all kinds of excuses. I had mine, you've got yours. Why? All the reasons God can't or shouldn't use you. But all those reasons are overcome by one thing, and it's the call of God. And when God calls you, then you just need to say yes, and you need to dive in the deep end of the pool. Well, you can start in the shallow end of the pool, but you need to just go, and you need to do, amen, and let God use you.